Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So this morning we return to my series. It's been a long time. We're going to use again John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress and of course the Bible as our text. For those of you who have been new here since I started the series or if on stream, then I suggest that you might go back and look at the previous five messages on Pilgrim's Progress on YouTube. So we are back on the road with Christian as he continues his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Unfortunately, as I said, it's been a couple of months since we joined Christian in his fight with Apollyon. And so to prepare us for this morning's adventure, let's just do a quick recap. Prior to meeting Apollyon, Christian had found respite in the Palace Beautiful, where he sleeps his best sleep, it said, in a room called Peace. Before he's allowed to continue his journey towards the celestial city, Charity, Prudence, Piety and Discretion, wouldn't you love those names, take him back to the armory where they fit him in his armour, which they said he's going to need for the battles ahead as he continues on towards the celestial city. And again, we talked a lot about the armour of God. We talked about how it works, what we need to use it for, and of course how important it is that we are dressed. Dressed in his armour, Christian descends from Palace Beautiful into the Valley of Humiliation, where he meets this foul fiend called Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit. Christian's initial instinct is to turn and to run. However, the pull of the celestial city and the knowledge of the armour and the weapons that he has been given gives him courage to fight on. So the battle was vicious and it was bloody, but with God's help, Christian prevails and Apollyon departs swearing. Now, not swearing, but swearing as in, I will be back. I'm coming back and I will see you again, he said. God then leads Christian to a certain tree in the forest named the Tree of Life, the leaves of which he applied to his wounds, immediately stopping the flow of blood. After a short rest, Christian, feeling refreshed, arises and walks to the valley's end, sword drawn and ready, thinking to himself, for all I know, some other enemy is lying in wait for me. Little did he know how right he was. And so we come to the next section. Christian finds himself at the mouth of yet another valley, the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest he had yet encountered, a fearsome place, a wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no one but a Christian would ever want to pass through. Christian had only just entered the valley when suddenly two men ran out from behind some trees shouting, "Go back! Go back!" "Why?" Christian asked. "Why the valley itself?" said the man. "It's as black as pitch down there. The only sound is the howling of those who have entered and now can't find their way out." Christian thought for a minute and then said, "I can't go back, for there is no other way to the celestial city." The two men ran past Christian saying, "You do what you want to do, but we're not going down there." Christian, sword in hand, feeling his way step by step, for the path in the valley was very narrow with a deep water-filled ditch on one side in which he would have drowned, and on the other side a great bog, a very dangerous quagmire in which others have perished. In addition, it was so dark that Christian had to walk very slowly and cautiously, often not knowing where his next step would carry him. Halfway through the valley, he saw a light, and he thought, "Aha, I'm coming to the end." However, he couldn't have been more wrong. What he had seen was the very mouth of hell itself, out of which sparks, flames, and great clouds of smoke were spewing. It all added to the darkness and the unknown that was ahead of him. In addition, he was also hearing forlorn voices and feeling the rush of wings all around him. His trusty sword, which he had used to put Apollyon to fight, seemed to be of little use here. Christian finally puts away his trusty sword and takes out another potent weapon that he'd been given at the Palace Beautiful, a weapon called All Prayer. And then he cries out in a loud voice, "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." As we know in going through Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, a man, loved God, and he interwove the scripture right through, and I thought, man, that has to have been a scripture. I looked it up, and this is what it said, and it's a beautiful scripture. It's Psalm 116, verse 4. "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul from these sorrows and pains, from these afflictions and distresses, from death and the grave, and from wrath and a sense of it, and fears about it." Again, we've got to understand that this is not just a book. This is not a story, not a kid's story, as it were. It's a story of life. It's a story of our journey. And again, the Bible is interwoven right through it. Protected by this, Christian travels on a great distance. All the while long, fingers of flame were reaching after him. He continues to hear the demons moving all around him, but he cannot see them because of the smoke. Sometimes the flying things brushed against him with such force that he felt as going to fall off the narrow path and drop into the depths forever. The voices and the rushing things stayed with him for mile after mile until he thought he could go no further. Christian dearly wanted to go back, but then he thought, "By now, I must be halfway through this horrible valley. And the danger in going back could be even greater than going forward." He resolved to go on, quoting out aloud words from the book. "If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in me will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ." He found as he spoke these words, the voices went quiet and the rushing stopped, but not for long. The wicked ones were angry and came up from behind and started whispering many horrible things, which he thought was coming from his own mind. This worried Christian more than anything he had faced before, so much so that he even started to think that he should use his own sword on himself, putting an end to his misery. It was at this very moment that he heard the voice of someone ahead saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Immediately Christian took courage. He took courage because he realized that he wasn't alone. There are others in the valley who also feared God. He also thought that if God was with them, then God must be with him as well. And lastly, he thought if he hurried, he might catch up to them and have some company and someone to talk to. The day was starting to dawn, and as he looked back, he could see the hobgoblins and the dragons of the pit who had been brushing against him. They didn't dare come near him anymore because the darkness was fading and they didn't like the light. Christian once again quoted from the book, "He has turned the shadow of death into morning." As the sun rose, Christian could see a path ahead, thinking to himself, "I thought that path that I just traveled was bad, but what is ahead looks impossible." He knew that if he tried to walk this path in the dark, he would have surely perished, for it was full of cunningly set pitfalls, traps and secret nets. As it was, he became entangled in one of the nets and once again had to use his trusty sword to break free. Just as Christian thought he'd come to the end of the valley, he came across a grisly sight, a pile of skulls and mangled bones lying outside a cave. They were the remains of pilgrims that had gone this way before. Even as he stopped to look, a hand suddenly came out to grab him by the throat and pull him in. He leapt back just in time, otherwise he would have been caught as the other pilgrims had. It seemed that there was once two giants that lived in the cave with a taste for unsuspecting pilgrims. One had since died, but Pagan lived on, now too old and stiff to venture out, but still using his tricks to try and trap the unsuspecting pilgrim. Christian thankfully escaped Pagan and went on without much danger. Finally, Christian came to a little hill where he could see what was ahead. On the path ahead, he saw the one that had said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." It was his old friend, Faithful. In excitement, Christian shouted, "Faithful, wait for me so we can walk together." At that, Faithful looked up behind but kept on walking. Christian cried again, "Wait, wait till I catch up to you." But Faithful answered, "No, I'm scared for my life and the Avenger of the Blood is behind me." At this, Christian ran with all his might to catch up to his faithful friend. And that's the end of the story for today. We're going to leave it there until next Sunday, where we will travel with Christian and Faithful as they enter a little town called Vanity Fair. What I want to do now is I want to unpack some of the things that I think, some of the lessons that I think are important for us as Christian walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because, as always, there's things to learn. There's things that are important for us. And there's so much in this that we could look at, but I've just picked four to look at this morning. The first, I think, is an important lesson. An important lesson, especially for new Christians, but for all of us. It is that trials go on and on and on and on. And they continue to go on. After the fight with Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, it would have been easy to think that Christian's trials and tribulations would be over. You know, the Hollywood thing. The lights would go dim, you'd start to hear some romantic music playing, and everything would be wonderful. And Christian would live happily ever after with his wife Christina in his arms. How many think that's what life is like? Yep, you're right. Not one of you. But that's not Bunyan's script. Bunyan understands that in the Christian life, when you end one battle, you often walk straight into another. You know, a policeman once told me that when your house gets robbed, they will come back a week or two later because they know that you have gone out with your insurance money and you've bought your new Butte television or your stereo or whatever the case may be, but you've forgotten to fix the window that they broke in on or the door that was weak that they were able to crack open. And Satan's like that. He knows that often, having been through a battle, we let down our guard. We go, "It's over." And then he comes again at us. Christian, having left one valley, now enters this valley of the shadow of death. It's a very lonely place, which Bunyan describes as being much worse than the valley of humiliation. The first thing that happens as Christian enters is to meet two men running the other way, urging him to come as well. Now, I don't know whether you remember, but right through Pilgrim's Progress so far, we have seen people running backwards, telling Christian to come with them, telling Christian to run away, trying to encourage him, to deceive him, to take him off the path that he's on. It's as if Bunyan is saying that in the Christian life you'll encounter again and again those who will advise you not to persevere, but to instead grow miserable, resentful, cynical, turning your tail between your legs and heading home. I believe that we are in a time where there are many, I'm not going to call them backsliders, but there are many people that have walked away from their first love in God. God wants us to persevere. And that's the first lesson. First lesson is that if we're going to face sustained battles in our life, we need to persevere. Perseverance will win you the day. And I remember that statement, perseverance will win you the day. I looked for the photo, but I couldn't find it quickly. Pastor Oxy, back in Maroondah Highway Days, 331 Maroondah Highway Days, preached a sermon called Perseverance Will Win You the Day. It was one of a few illustrated sermons that he did, and he had an actual bike on the platform, one of those exercise bikes, and he sat on the bike the whole time preaching, Perseverance Will Win You the Day. Sometimes he'd go fast, sometimes he'd go slow, but he never stopped. Perseverance will win you the day. Illustrated sermons are fantastic, but I can remember that. And I can remember that statement, perseverance will win you the day. God wants us to persevere. No matter how many trials we face, no matter how hard and constant the onslaught of the battle is, perseverance will win you the day. Don't turn back. Don't run back. Don't give up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, having done all, stand. Persevere. Stand. Persevere. Resist the devil, he will flee. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two, we learn from the valley of the shadow of death, is one of the most damaging of all trials, and we see it here, is the loss of our assurance. We have a helmet of salvation that has been given to us that covers our mind. The battleground of the enemy is our mind. We see in this chapter how Pilgrim is being onslaughted with his mind, thoughts, whisperings, etc., etc., etc. And it's all about the enemy trying to rob us of the assurance of who we are in Christ. If we can become secure in who we are in Christ, then we will win no matter what. But if the enemy can take away that feeling of assurance, that feeling of our salvation, then he's won. You notice that it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. And again, I think of Pastor Hal. He would say, if you walk up the shadow, you will find the real thing. If we had a shadow here, I've got a shadow, there's the shadow. If I walk up the shadow, then I'll find the light that is creating that shadow. It's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. Light creates shadows. Walk up it and you'll find the light of the world. Even Jesus himself. Bunyan is using this description because he sees a much more comprehensive and spiritual understanding of the valley of the shadow of death. It's a valley where darkness reigns. It's a valley in which demons, Satan's cohorts, are at work. It's a valley in which especially Satan will do his utmost to rob us of our assurance. Again, you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Continues to go on, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because he knows that there's the valley of the shadow of death coming. But it's only a shadow, it's not the real thing. And as we walk through it, finally we get to the victory, we get to the light, we get on the top of the mountain, we look back and see where we've come. God knew. He put us in a place where we rested. He put us in a place where we needed, where we got nourishment, substance. Why? Because he knows what's coming ahead. This land of darkness in which Christian entered represents the dark and unhappy frame of our mind in which often, as believers, we fall. Bunyan now depicts something here which some of us are all too familiar with. He describes the wicked ones creeping up behind and whispering grievous blasphemies to him, which he thinks are coming out of his own mind. Where do these things come from? The thoughts come from the devil. He plants these thoughts in our minds with the aim of robbing us of our assurance of our salvation. How many have felt that if I have these thoughts, I can't be a real Christian? How many have thought that, man, getting saved didn't work for me. It obviously wasn't for me. I might as well give up. I might as well go back to my old life. Bunyan is telling us that Satan will hurl these things at us, and our job is to hurl them back at him. We pick them up and we throw them right back in his face. the story of Charles Wesley, a great Methodist minister. He was in bed and he was being buffeted by a demon at night, and he kept waking up and continually feeling as though he wasn't saved. And one day he did exactly what I've just said. He woke up, this thing was buffeting me. He said, "Hey, Jesus bought me as I was. He's got all my sins. Go and see him." And he went back to sleep. And that's what we need to do. We need to throw the thoughts that we have in our head back in Satan's face, using the name of Jesus, our Savior. He paid for us. He bought us. While we were yet sinners, he paid for us. He didn't wait until we were perfect. He bought us as we were, knowing what we would become. So the third lesson is that there is one weapon which is more important than any other in encountering and overcoming the trials that we're talking about today. And it's the weapon called all prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." As I was reviewing this late last night, and it's not in the slides, Pete, I really felt to concentrate just a couple of things here before we move on. Praying at all times in the Spirit or with the Spirit. People poo speaking in tongues. People say that speaking in tongues is not for now. But that's not true. It's one of the things that God has given us to help us in our walk. And I want to just quickly talk about this, because as I was praying for this meeting, I just know that there's some people in here that you trouble or you have trouble praying. You don't know how to pray. You find yourself not being able to do what you want to do. Romans 8 talks about you, talks about me, because we're all the same. In Romans 8:26, I'm sorry it's not on the screen, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." Now, remember, helps us in our weaknesses, talking that we have a weakness. And then this is what the weakness is. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Speaking in tongues sometimes sounds like a groaning. Okay? Our infirmity is that we do not know how to pray. One of the tools, one of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit coming into us, which every one of us as Christians have the Holy Spirit, is that we have the ability to speak in a spiritual language, a groaning, an uttering that cannot be uttered, which is God's Spirit in us communicating directly to God Himself. We don't know what we're praying. We don't know what we're praying about, but we are certainly communicating with God. And then Jude 1:20 says this, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost," praying in the Spirit. So not only are we praying the prayers that God would have us pray, in the way that God would have us pray, for the things that God would have us pray for, it could be ourselves, it could be for others, it could be just holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, blah, blah, blah. Sounds like tongues if you say it fast, I can tell you. But not only are we doing that, but when we are doing it, the Bible says that we are building up our faith. Now, of course, Paul says he'd rather speak in a natural language than tongues. But that's just because he doesn't want to confuse people. But in the other side of it is that when we pray in the Spirit, we are communicating directly to God, perfect prayer, and we're building up our faith. So you add this to this weapon called all prayer, and you use the gift that God has given us, and you would be amazed at how strong you get, how your faith is increased, but how much you see the enemy going back. He hates us praying in tongues. And if you don't believe that, then you've only got to realize that he is a divider of the brethren. Division is one of his tools, and 70s, 80s, 90s, tongues was such a divisive thing amongst Christians because the devil didn't want us to do it. So I'm encouraging you, if you don't speak in tongues, you'd like to speak in tongues, there'll be opportunity later on at the end of the service for us to pray with you, for you to turn on the tap. It's already there. You've just got to open the tap, turn the switch, and start to use this amazing gift that God has given us to help us in our walk. Bunyan says that Christian discovered something in the valley, that even with all the other weapons he has, something more is needed. With the hobgoblins, it's a hard word for me to say, and fiends whispering in his ear, he found that the only thing that worked in this valley is the weapon, all prayer. All prayer is the only weapon that will fortify and strengthen us when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. The more dangerous the journey, the more spiritual our resources must be. And we know this from Scripture. Scripture always shows us these things. Scripture demonstrates to us that all prayer is a hard thing to do, and sometimes we need others to help us. Moses tells us that when his arms were up high, Joshua prevailed in the valley as he was fighting, but when his arms hung down low, Joshua lost. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and held up his arms in prayer so that Joshua would continue to win. Sometimes we need the Aarons and Hurs around us. It's not a weak thing to have somebody hold up your hands when you're tired. You know, the battle is hard. The onslaught is strong and ongoing. And to have others around us holding up our hands is an amazing thing. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one request that Jesus made of his disciples was that they would watch and that they would pray for him. Jesus wanted their support, for he knew what he was going through. All prayer is a great weapon. And we need to do it more. And of course, we can do it more with the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. So, can we have the worship team come up, please? I'm going to have an altar call right now. And these are the things that I really strongly believe that God put on my heart. And I know that there's many in this room today who would be good for us to pray for you. The first one is perseverance will win you the day. There are people in this place that have felt like giving up, that the battle's been too strong. It's just dark and horrible and ugly, and you've had things hurling at you like you would not believe, and you just feel like giving up. We'd love to pray with you today. Then there's another group of people, and that is that you've lost your assurance. You've got whispering voices in your head. You've got things fluttering around you. The darkness is creeping in on you. You're not confident in who you are in Christ. And today we'd love to pray for you for that. And then there's the all prayer people. You're tired of the battle, and that you would just like to have the knowledge that somebody is praying for you. Somebody is lifting up your hand. Somebody is standing with you. And then the last one, which is not on the slide, is for those of you who have never spoken in tongues, who would like to feel and know that gift operating in your life, that you would be able to pray knowing that your prayer is being directly communicating with God, that God is leading your prayer, but secondly, that you can use this gift to build up your faith. Would you all stand, please? I'd like you, if you feel it one of those four areas, or if you have another area that you'd like to come out for prayer, of course you can. I'd like you to come out quickly. I'd like the elders, those that pray for people, to come out the front. And for those of you who are tired of the battle, who are looking or need others to come and support you, I'd like you to go over that side. And if you see somebody go over that side there, and you feel close to them and God puts them on your heart, I'd like you to come and stand next to them. I don't want you praying. I just want you to stand next to them. I want you to hold their hand, okay? If you would like to be prayed for speaking in tongues, baptism in the Spirit, just go over to that side and then the others in the middle, okay? And we'll work it that way. Then we can cover what we need to do. Father, I just pray that, Lord God, that you would outwork what you want to outwork right now. Lord God, I know what the battle is like in the valley of the shadow of death. Father, I know what it's like for many people. I know what it's like in the darkness. I know what it's like with those voices in the back of our brains. Lord God, I know what it's like with all those things being hurled at us. Father, wondering whether we're going to slip off the path, wondering whether it's worth it, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would overshadow your people today, that, Lord God, that we would determine to have perseverance, that, Lord God, we would be assured of our salvation, the knowledge that if God be for us, who can be against us, knowing that if we would stay on that small, narrow path, if we would allow your light to shine on that path, your word to be a light and a lamp unto our path, that, Father, we will make it no matter how we feel, because you are with us and you are for us. Father, for the knowledge that the battles that we go for are to strengthen us and to equip us, to build us up in our most holy faith, your word says. Father, I pray for those that are tired of the battle. Father, that their arms are hanging low and they just don't know how they're going to continue. Lord God, they look down and they see that all the things that they've been gaining are being lost. Lord, I pray that you would gather people around those. That, Lord God, that they would use that gift of all prayer. Father, the prayers of others would lift them up and strengthen them. And then, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for all of the tools that your Holy Spirit brings to us, whether it be counsel, comfort, truth. But, Lord God, I thank you for the gift of prayer. That spiritual prayer that you put within us, that your word says helps us in our infirmities, that, Father, builds up our holy faith. Lord, I pray that you would release that gift afresh in people today. Father, for those who haven't been exercising, I pray they would continue or come back to it. Lord, for those that haven't, Father, been free in that area, who have put it away or who haven't understood it, Lord God, that you would just cause there to be a breakthrough in their lives this day. So, Father, we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.
In Matthew 26:26-28, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" I'm going to read a bit of a lead up to the cross this morning around our forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. In Luke 22:59-61, it says, "About an hour later, someone else insisted, 'This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I didn't know what you were talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, 'Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me.'" I wonder, have you had anyone ever deny you? Luke 22:3-6. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. I wonder this morning, have you ever had anyone betray you? Luke 23:10-11. Meanwhile, the leading priests and teachers of the religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. I wonder this morning, have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed? Mark 15:15 says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, set Barabbas free for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to his soldiers to be crucified. I wonder this morning, have you ever been scourged or whipped? Mark 15:19, they kept beating on him on the head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing in mock homage to him. I wonder this morning, have you ever been beaten or spat on? And my final scripture regarding this is Luke 23:34. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So I wonder this morning, have you ever forgiven someone? Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever not forgiven someone? 1 Corinthians 11 says, around communion, that we must examine ourselves, but a person must prayerfully examine himself and his relationship to Christ. Forgiveness is the core part of our life as Christians. So today, as in a moment we take some time to consider, let's be thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Christ. But also, let us check and examine ourselves to make sure that we are forgiving others. That might be others, that might be, could be a family member. It could be needing to forgive yourself. Or you might even be needing to forgive God. So in this few moments, and if at home, if you've got your communion, if you're watching online, let's do the same. Let's take a moment to examine ourselves and where we are. We may have been through some of the things that Jesus went through. We may not have. He chose to forgive us. And we sit here today because of that forgiveness. But let's also, as we examine ourselves, make sure that we're doing what Christ has asked us to do and forgive others. Let's take a few moments right now and take your communion. Father, we just thank you for your forgiveness. As we remember, And Lord, help us to live our lives out as you have example to us. And so, again, we just thank you for this time as we do what you've asked us to do and remember around the Lord's table. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,